Let's turn tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. We're going to consider out of that chapter verses 29 through 32. But let's read the first 41 verses. I know that's a rather lengthy section, but Mark is one of the more condensed Gospels, and this gives us a good overview of all the incidents that took place on the day of Christ's crucifixion. So for a Good Friday service, it's good that we read that and have that before us. Mark 15, beginning at verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, and when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came with him unto Jerusalem. That's our scripture reading tonight. Now let's turn our attention to verses 29 through 32. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That's our text tonight. At 9 o'clock in the morning of the Passover, Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem with two malefactors. There had been many events that had led up to that. Jesus had been arrested the night before near Gethsemane by a band of the temple guard. He had endured through the course of the night a kangaroo court, a mock trial before the highest court of the land, the Sanhedrin. During the course of the night, the scum of society had been brought in and paid to testify against him falsely. But since no two could agree, the trial went on until about dawn. Jesus was asked, Do you claim to be the Christ, the Son of God? And when he agreed to that, they condemned him for blasphemy. At the crack of dawn, these leaders brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They would rather have Pilate condemn and kill him than they themselves. They feared at this point the people. The charge that they brought against Jesus for Pilate to use as a basis of condemnation was that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews, and he was an obvious threat to the Roman Empire. When Pilate, who saw through these leaders, hesitated, the Jewish leaders manipulated the people that were gathered there so that they demanded Christ's crucifixion. And so it was that Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover outside of Jerusalem with two others. And out of spite, Pilate the governor placed his accusation above him, which was normal, the King of the Jews. As the morning wore on, various groups taunted Jesus as he hung from the cross. He was taunted by those who were passing by, going to and from Jerusalem. He was taunted by the chief priests and the scribes. And he was even taunted by the two malefactors crucified with him. Their taunts were evil and devilish. They suggested that Jesus was powerless to save himself or anyone else. They even challenged him, come down from the cross and prove to us that you are the Christ, the King of Israel. By implication, they were mocking him. You who claim to be so much, really, you are nothing, and you have no power. How wrong they were. Jesus could easily have come down from the cross that morning. He could have easily destroyed them all. But he chose not for the sake of our salvation. Here again, we see that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's been our theme for this Lenten series, taken from Philippians 2, verse 8, that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I call your attention to Jesus mocked at the cross. Jesus mocked at the cross. We notice, first of all, a wicked mockery. Secondly, a proper evaluation. And finally, a necessary faith. This passage lists three different groups that mocked Jesus that morning. The first were those who passed by. These were Jews who had come to Jerusalem from all parts of the Mediterranean world to celebrate the Passover. The Passover lasted a whole week, really. And so daily, the roads in and out of Jerusalem were clogged with these visitors as they went to and from the holy city and the temple. Evidently, Golgotha, the place of execution, was near to one of the main highways, so that the passage that came into Jerusalem, so that many that came in and out of Jerusalem passed by that morning. And many of them who did pass by recognized Jesus. There, close by, were three crosses, three victims, and in the middle, that's Jesus. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Many of these were from Galilee. And remember, most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. They recognized him. But even others from farther out in the Mediterranean world had seen Jesus during the great feast days. Jesus made it a point to be in the temple during the feast days to teach and do miracles. And so many from outlying areas who had come to the temple the last several years recognized Jesus. He's there. He's on the cross. And many of them who recognized Jesus, well, they had become disillusioned with him. And they had come to despise him. That was true of those who had followed Jesus in Galilee. Remember the collapse of Jesus' Galilean ministry the third time he was there? On the east bank of the Sea of Galilee, he had fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with just a couple biscuits and a few fish. And the people were ecstatic. They were ready to make him their king. And the next day, Jesus came to them in Capernaum and rebuked them. You're following me not because you saw and understood the miracle, but because you desire earthly bread to fill your bellies. And he went to proclaim to them that he is the bread of life. And it became very clear that he was not the kind of king that they wanted. And they followed him no more. They were disgusted with him. And now they see him hanging from the cross. and they despise him. But there were others too, from further out, who had come into contact with Jesus, perhaps had been curiously interested, perhaps were looking forward to hear him again, looked to him also as a king, and now they see him supposedly hanging helplessly from the cross, being executed as a common criminal. And their conclusion was, this man's a fraud. If he is who he says he is, he wouldn't be there on the cross. And so in their disgust, we read, they railed on him, wagging their heads. That is, they hurled insults upon him, shaking their heads, saying, ha ha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Notice how they speak of Jesus destroying the temple and building it again in 3 days. That was a distortion of something Jesus had said earlier in his ministry. Remember, one of the first acts of his ministry in Jerusalem was to drive out the buyers and sellers in the temple. And he did that because that was a means, and we don't need to go into that in detail tonight, but that was a means whereby the high priest put their hands in the pocket of the people to exact exorbitant prices and gave them no other option but to buy those animals for their sacrifices. Jesus drove them out, and when he was challenged, by what authority are you doing this? Jesus said, you destroy this temple. You destroy it, and I will build it up in 3 days. But to discredit him and to make him appear as though he had no regard for the temple, his enemies twisted his words. They falsified his words to mean and to say, I will destroy this temple, and I will build it up again in 3 days. And that misrepresentation of Jesus was commonly reported among the people, and it was even brought up during his trial of the previous evening. And now these who pass by, in their disgust of Jesus, bring up this same twisted report, this slander, and they cast it into his teeth. You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Someone who can destroy this temple in Jerusalem and then build up in 3 days certainly can come down from the cross. Jesus, what a fraud you are. What a deceiver. Then we read the chief priests and the scribes mocked Jesus. The chief priests consisted of the ruling high priest, which at this time was Caiaphas. The former high priest, the previous one, was Annas. And other dignitaries from whose ranks the high priests were generally selected. The chief priests were instructed with the custody of the temple, and they were mostly made up of the Sadducees. Mention is made also of scribes. They were the teachers of the law. They were the ones who studied the law of God, interpreted it, and even taught it in the temple and in the synagogues. They were mostly Pharisees. Matthew, in his account, chapter 27, verse 41, also makes mention of elders that mocked Jesus with these chief priests and scribes. Each district in Israel was ruled by an elder. And the more prominent elders among them joined the chief priests and the scribes to form the Sanhedrin, 70 members, who, and that was the chief ruling body of Israel. It was that Sanhedrin that had arrested Jesus the night before, that had conducted its kangaroo court, and then finally condemned Jesus, and then maneuvered Pilate to crucify him. These Sanhedrin members also mocked Jesus. It's interesting that they don't address Jesus. They mock him among themselves. They didn't speak to Jesus as the passers-by did, as the malefactors did. They simply talked among themselves. Could this be the ultimate snub? We won't even talk to him. Listen to what they say among themselves. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Through his miracles he performed, he saved many others from sickness and from death and from misery. But look, he can't even save himself from death. Literally, but he has no power to save himself. And then listen to what they said. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. It's interesting that they bring up the matter of Jesus being the Christ, the King of Israel. Earlier that morning, at the conclusion of the trial they conducted of Jesus, they condemned him to blasphemy and to death because he acknowledged that he was the Christ, the King of Israel. When they brought him to Pontius Pilate that morning and asked Pilate to condemn him to death because he was a dangerous criminal, they brought up the same matter. He claims to be the King of the Jews. He's a threat to the Roman government. And then there was the superscription above him that Pilate, out of spite, had insisted be placed on his cross, King of the Jews. Now the leaders mockingly suggest, if Jesus is in fact the Christ, the King of Israel, he could demonstrate that by coming down from the cross and saving himself. And they said among themselves, if Jesus would do that, they would see and believe. That was probably mocking Jesus, who, when he performed his miracles, would tell the people, see and believe. Well, Jesus, they didn't say that to him, but among themselves, if he'll come down from the cross, we'll see and we'll believe. And then we read finally that they that were crucified with him reviled him. Two malefactors were crucified with Jesus that day. They also joined in the taunting. Imagine that. You're on the cross. You're dying. And you taunt. According to Matthew's account, one of them said, "Art thou the Christ? Save thyself and us." But then we also read the other malefactor, after a while, grew silent. God was working in his heart. And with a changed heart, he addressed Jesus. He rebuked the other malefactor. And then he addressed Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus gave him assurance, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So that's what's recorded here in this passage. How do we evaluate all this? Was it true that Jesus indeed was powerless to come down from the cross? Did the people, were the people and the leaders so ridiculous that they really thought that? Yes, they were so ridiculous. What had Jesus done throughout his ministry? With one miracle after another, he had cast out devils, showing that he has power even over Satan and the fiends of hell. When the citizens of his own town, Nazareth, were going to stone him to death because they didn't like what he said, he simply passed through them and they could not touch him. The night before, when the temple guard came to arrest him, he simply stepped forward and they all went back on their backs and became as dead men. And Jesus could have walked over every one of them and walked away, but then he let them up again. Are a few nails and the Roman guard going to keep Jesus on the cross? If he had a mind to come down? How blind could these people be? And had Jesus been the kind of king that the people envisioned and wanted, he would have come down from the cross exactly at this point. They envisioned the Christ to be an earthly king, to bring Israel back to the golden days of David and Solomon and beyond, to rule not only themselves, but to rule the whole Mediterranean and the whole world in power and wealth and honor. Because Jesus made it clear he was not that kind of king, they all turned against him. Had he been that kind of king, this would have been the golden opportunity to come down from the cross, to show his power, to rally the people, and be on his way conquering and to conquer the world. But Jesus did not come down from the cross in response to the people's challenge. He remained there for the sake of the temple and the kingdom about which the people mocked him. Art thou the Christ, the King of Israel? Well then, come down and save yourself. He is the Christ, the anointed of Jehovah, the prophet, priest, and king of God. Our focus now is on the fact that he is king. Contrary to the expectation of the Jews, he is a heavenly king with a spiritual kingdom. God sent Jesus into our flesh to gather together his elect church, whom God had given to Jesus, and to make of them a great spiritual nation. And this great spiritual nation, or this people, is not to be limited and confined to the Jews, but they are to be gathered from all tribes, tongues, and nation under heaven, but gathered together as one great spiritual people and nation. And God has commissioned Jesus to rule over them as king in a way that no other king can rule a people. All other kings in history are able only, at best, to enforce outward behavior. They set their laws and enforce their laws to control the people's outward behavior, but no other king can control the hearts of the people. Jesus has been commissioned to rule the elect of God, gathered as a great spiritual nation, in such a way that he rules their hearts, so that with one accord they love him And they serve him, and they keep the law of the kingdom, which is God's law. And in that way, serve him gladly and serve the living God. That's the kind of kingdom Christ has come to establish. That's the kind of king he is. And as king in God's glorious kingdom, Jesus is also responsible to establish and to build the temple of God. What does that mean? Well, to understand that, let's go back to the Old Testament. There was Solomon's temple. That was destroyed, wasn't it, by Nebuchadnezzar. Then years later, under Zerubbabel, the people built another temple. It wasn't near as beautiful. And in Jesus' day, that temple has been replaced by a temple better than Zerubbabel. Not as beautiful as Solomon's, but King Herod had built it for the people. That earthly temple, or those earthly temples, were only pictures of a greater heavenly spiritual temple that Jesus is to erect as the heart of his kingdom. What is that heavenly temple to be found in Christ's heavenly kingdom? Well, to go back, that earthly temple in Jerusalem symbolized God, Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, living and dwelling with his people. You had the holy place, the priests representing the people would come there daily. You had the most holy place with the ark representing God. And the whole idea was this was the house of God. God living and dwelling with his people through the blood of atonement to bless them, to keep them, to enjoy them and they him forever. The house of God. That temple idea, Jesus is to make a living reality in his kingdom. No, that doesn't mean that somewhere, some location, there is a building like that called the house of God. The idea rather is this. The people of God themselves, this great spiritual nation that Christ gathers and over which he rules, they themselves are the house of God. They themselves are the temple. Listen, 1 Colossians 3:16. To the church, Paul writes, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God dwells in his church by the Spirit. The triune God does that by the Spirit. And through the Spirit, he lives with the church and dwells with them in fellowship and blessing, and that makes them the house of God. God dwells in them. We're the house of God. One visible manifestation of it. You see? And the point is that Jesus Christ is to rule the elect nation of God in such a way that God lives in them and dwells in them and blesses them so that they become God's spiritual house, the great temple. That's what he was sent to do. But that required that he die the accursed death of the cross. The elect of God, destined for the kingdom, destined to be the very house of God itself, are sinners. Wretched, fallen sinners. As such, they have no place in the kingdom of God. As such, they cannot be a house of God. They're not fit to be the house of God in which God dwells. For God's purpose with them to be accomplished, Jesus must cover their sins, take away all their guilt by standing in their place, receiving all the punishment that God in His justice must pour out upon him. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on that cross. He was submitting himself to the horrors and humiliation of the cross exactly that he might establish the kingdom with God's elect people and rule them in such a way that they were fit dwelling places of God to be the very house of the living God. And all this relates to Jesus' prophecy of the people destroying the temple and he building it up in 3 days. Remember, they were casting that into his teeth? Don't forget, the temple is first of all Jesus. He's the temple. I thought we said the elect people of God are the temple because that's where God lives and dwells. That's true, but that's only because of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal Son of God who has come down to the great miracle of the virgin birth and become one of us. God with us. God and man together. Emmanuel. There you have the very basic temple idea. God living with man. And we and all the elect become the house of God, the temple of God, because of our connection to Jesus Christ. Without a connection of faith to Christ, we aren't the house of God. God doesn't live and dwell in us. But in Christ, we become the house of the living God. The people were now destroying the temple of God, as Jesus said they would. But he would rebuild it. He would begin 3 days later by his resurrection from the dead. And as the risen Christ, he would go on shortly thereafter to establish his kingdom. That was when he ascended into heaven and was seated at God's right hand, and he poured out the Spirit. That all takes place before and on Pentecost. And as the King of this kingdom, he gathers the elect unto himself, one by one, generation after generation, in family lines, and he rules them, rules their hearts, turns them unto him, turns them unto the living God, makes them the fit dwelling place of God himself, the temple of the living God. But to do that, he must allow his enemies to tear down the temple, which he was on the cross. And there we see he was obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now a necessary faith, the chief priests and scribes indicated that were Jesus to come down from the cross, they would see and believe. That means they would take notice of it. And then they would believe. He is the Christ, the King of Israel. Of course, that was folly. After all the miracles Jesus performed and clearly testified that he is the Christ, the King of Israel, they still didn't believe. For him to come down from that cross and to vanquish his enemies would have been at this point the least of his miracles. I mean, this was the Savior that made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He cured lepers. He made the dead to live. He walked on water. To come down from the cross at this point would have been the least of what he had done. Had he done that, they still would not have believed. That's the nature of unbelief. It blinds a person so that he foolishly denies the obvious. But now to us, tonight, comes the call, see and believe. See what? See our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. Not in weakness, but in power and in faithfulness and in obedience and in love to endure the full penalty of sin for you and me and for all of God's people. See then also the kingdom that Christ has established on the basis of his perfect sacrifice and complete sacrifice on the cross. And see how Jesus also rules his people so that they humbly submit to him in love and turn to him and the living God and become the fit dwelling place of the Most High. See that. You have eyes? Do you have any eyes at all? You can't fail to see it. And believe. See and believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King of God. Believe him. And believe in him so that you cling to him and his perfect work on the cross. And believing him, find a place in his kingdom and are a brick in the spiritual house of God, growing daily out of him, enjoying the blessings of his kingdom. Amen. Dear God and Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We thank thee for the faithfulness of Jesus, who even though he was torn down as the temple of the living God, refused to come down and stop the agonizing suffering, but was faithful unto death, and now is building the temple of God again in its reality. Lord, bless this word to us and bring us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude tonight by singing